Okay, let's go ahead and get started.
Due to technical difficulties, we are changing the course of the evening.
So, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter number 8. And before we get there, you can turn there, but I would also turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul's informing Timothy and instructing him to study to show himself approved unto God. Now isn't that interesting? You want the smile of God upon you? Just show some kind of interest in studying the word of God. Approved unto God, it says. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can anybody tell me, by remembering the last two Wednesday nights, as to what the phrase rightly dividing the word of truth means? Sister Gaida? Right, that's very good. Taking it within the context of what it is meaning. It comes from a carpentry term. Go ahead, brother. Cutting straight. It's the idea of taking a saw, making a straight line with it, dividing two equal parts. So the number one responsibility to the minister is to rightly divide the word of truth. This is important. I'm going to hammer this over and over and over again. It's the idea of giving a literal and correct interpretation of the Word of God. This characteristic, this responsibility, is one of the hallmark distinctions of what makes a Baptist a Baptist. This was our tradition years ago. I want to underscore this. And people who were ignorant of the Scriptures, like George Mueller, came into Baptist theology simply on his own by reading the Scriptures. And therefore, as a result of due process, he recognized that baptism meant immersion. Okay? So, when an individual honestly and deliberately approaches the Word of God with a desire to correctly interpret it without any said filters, they will no doubt embrace Baptist distinctives, which includes, number one, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Number two, preaching the gospel of grace through the atoning merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's requirements upon the sinner to repent and believe the gospel apart from individual works. Okay? These are Baptist distinctives. Furthermore, the government of the church, of which we would call in theological terms ecclesiology, that we are congregationalists, that we do have pastors that oversee the flock, and that is an office. Okay? These are Baptist distinctives. Furthermore, your view of eschatology, the end times, is going to be determined by which method of interpretation you embrace. Baptists, historically speaking, have always been premillennial. And that is because of the method of interpretation. If you shun the literal interpretation of Scripture, you are open to all the other concepts of the end times that's out there. But when you adhere to the literal interpretation of Scripture, you will invariably and always be premillennial. Therefore, in addition to that, it also affects the ordinances of the Lord's church. If you have a literal interpretation of Scripture okay, then you understand what baptism is, and you also are able to recognize when symbolic use is used or not. Why is it that the Catholic Church wants to get their method of allegorization and the literal interpretation always crossed up at the wrong time? Meaning, they'd actually believe that the elements of the Lord's table is literally the blood and body of Christ, whereas we believe it's symbolic. So what are the rules, then, of correctly interpreting the Word of God? How do you know when a certain verse of Scripture is symbolic or when it should be taken literally? And these are the things we're going to address. Now, I felt like it was necessary to say this because a lot of us are not aware of what Baptist history contains and what is implied by that. And as a result, I think that we need to understand that as a church, we have to have this as a matter of conviction that we are adherents to the literal interpretation of the Word of God, and we ought to demand that upon ourselves so that we can examine ourselves correctly in light of Scripture to find out what areas of our lives are not consistent with the Word of God, and we have to demand more from the pulpits across this land. And so I want to just share with you that I'm getting aged, I'm a fossil, and Pastor Tommy's of age, and Brother Mark's of age, and so is, who's this guy, Brother Ron, he's of age, Brother Barney, you're of age. Well, sooner or later, we're going to die off. And we're going to pass off the scene. And what happens to the church then? Is the church going to have enough sense to embrace this truth, to carry on to the next generation? And we need to tell this to the next generation. We need young preacher boys called to the ministry with a conviction that they're going to adhere to the literal interpretation of the Word of God. And we need churches who will not put men behind the pulpit who refuse to embrace that concept and make that as a matter of conviction. You go astray here. You go astray everywhere. It affects everything. And as a result, it can even determine whether a man goes to heaven or whether he goes to hell. The Word of God is the expression of God's heart and mind. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so it doesn't matter what I feel. Just because I don't feel conviction doesn't mean that I should not heed to the will of God. As it expressed in Scripture, I am to repent because God commanded me to. Whether there's conviction or not. And if there's any area of my life or any area of your life that's inconsistent with Scripture, why are you waiting for an experience? God has already told you what you need to do. One of the surest signs, now listen, one of the surest signs of spiritual maturity is that you do not have to wait on conviction for you to deal with areas of your life that's inconsistent with the Word of God. You've got to be further down the road in the sin and be hard-hearted and whatnot for God to have to send conviction to you. Now, I understand that if you have a conscience that's tenderized by the Spirit of God and also by the Word of God, you do become sensitive. It doesn't take much to convict you. But there's times where I'm not built that way and I'm just carnal and I'm just cold, and it does not mean that I have the right to stay there simply because I sense no conviction. Am I making any sense? Now, I want us to understand that this matter of a biblical, rightly, a method of interpretation is imperative for any Bible study. It's imperative for anyone involved in devotionals, Sunday school, preaching ministry, what have you. We will never have a revival until we take seriously the Word of God. And I'm afraid we're not doing that. Until we do, we're just going to die off and pass off the scene. But there's hope for those that are taking the Word of God seriously. We find it in Nehemiah chapter number 8, and I want you to turn there. Now, I had all my outlines ready. I was ready to go. I go to the file where the laptop, with my laptop, I had the whole thing laid out, and the sermon is gone. So here we go again, impromptu preaching. I got to go by memory. God help us. So here we are. Now, we noticed in our studies together that if we were to divide this section of Scripture in half, it was going to be divided between verses 12 and 13. In fact, if I had any sense, I would probably just borrow one of Ron's outlines. He sent me an outline. He said, "What do you think about this thing?" So let's see where he's at here, Brother Ron. Here we go. Borrowing someone else's outline. But here's the thing now. He done gave me permission to steal it. I came in here Sunday morning service, and I saw my board was gone. I said this, told Pastor Tommy, I said, "Man, you talk about someone stealing my outline. They took the whole board." Here we go. Praise God for someone who does their job. So here we see here, you can split it between two sections. And so you have the Feast of Trumpets, Revival, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And you also have the Feast of Tabernacles, chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. Now, I wish Brother Richard was here, because I was going to ask him a question about what he had said. And he brought up a point. And also, I understand there's been some questions as to how we identified the first feast as the Feast of Trumpets. All right? Now, this is where it comes down to what tools you're using in your devotionals. Some of you have already been hard at work trying to figure out where Brother Brian got all this information. So, having said that, by show of hands, how many of you was wondering, how did Brother Brian come up with the Feast of Trumpets? Raise your hand up high. All right. Put them down. How many of you put forth the effort this past week to try to figure out and possibly crack the nut? Sister Susie has. You have. How about you, Brother Ron? I didn't see you raise your hand. Did you do any investigating? Okay. All right, how about you, Brother Mark? All right. Okay, so let me just point out something to you. Unless you are a scholar, and by that I'm talking about a scribe, which Ezra was, his whole duty as a Levitical, in a Levitical priesthood, was not only to take care of the priesthood ministries, but as the scribe, he was required, it was his responsibility to protect the Scriptures and rewrite them. He was the expert. He had them practically memorized. That's all he did was read them. And whenever the scribe would come to the name Jehovah, they considered the name of God so sacred that whenever they wrote it, they would start with a new pen or a new writing instrument of some kind. They would write out the name of Jehovah, and then they would discard it. It was never to be used again. And they would start with another pen and write. That's how meticulous they were concerning the copying of the Scriptures and the reverence they had towards the name of God. So unless you are built that way, and I have to tell you, I am not built that way. I do not have the ability to just read this portion of Scripture and tell you that, and neither did you. But there's clues. Okay, and the clues have to do with the mentionables. When it talks about in chapter 8, verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Okay, it's also seen in chapter 8, verse 14, And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in the booths in the feast of the seventh month. So, what you have to have is good study helps. And one of the things you need to start off with, if you're interested in carrying out Bible study, is have a Bible that has good reference numbers and references inside your Bible. Usually you find them in the margin. And typically a good reference Bible or a good study Bible will have a margin in the middle, and it will have a verse of Scripture, and sometimes it will have a translation of certain words in that verse in that margin. And in this particular case, in my Bible, it doesn't tell me a thing other than the fact that it mentions verse 2 and verse 14. Your Bible is different. In fact, if you use the Thompson reference study Bible, it actually has a code. And I had that code. It was on the laptop. I was going to share with you. It's not there now. But there's a code. It almost acts like a concordance on the back. You got it? No, you can stay there. Do you have that code? All right, look it up for me, and I want you to tell me what it says. Now, in the back of his Bible, it's going to explain to us what the Feast of Trumpets was. Are you understanding? So I'm going to give him a minute to find that. Go ahead. Okay, Leviticus 23, Nehemiah 9, and what was the other one? Okay, now hold that thought. So do you understand what I'm saying? So what Bibles you're using will help you. So make use of references found in your Bible. If you want to investigate and maybe upgrade your Bible, a Scofield Reference Bible, Thompson Chain Bibles, they're out there. Just be mindful that whatever study aids and helps they have in there may be profitable. It may help you along the way, but they're not the inspired Word of God. Scofield's notes are good, but I take issue with him on some things, especially in the area of the Christian, the carnal Christian heresy, of which he mentions that there's such a thing as the carnal Christian. I do not agree with that, not in the sense of which he means. Understand that when you're having a Bible that have study helps, those things are not inspired, but they're designed to help you in your own personal study. Now, there's another thing I was going to show you tonight that I can't show you, and it's a program called eSword.com. It's the fault of this. E as an egg, period, sword.com. Okay? You can download this program on your tablet. You can download it on your phone. If you download it on your phone, it's $2.99. It's for free on your laptop. It is a very, very powerful little tool. Okay? In that program, you can download 10 or 12 different commentators for free. And not only that, you have the King James Version Bible, you have the King James Version Plus, which is the Strong's Concordance built right there. You can look up the Greek word and the Hebrew word of any verse of Scripture. You can run word studies. You can find out where is that Greek word or Hebrew word used throughout the whole Bible. And all this information is at the palm of your hand. Back in the old days, I had a Strong's Concordance that was a hardback book that was this thick and this wide. I also had a Thayer's book the same way. You have all kinds of commentators. And by the time you get done stacking them up for one study, it'll probably be stacked this high. So it would behoove you to get those kind of tools, because it was using eSword that you can really narrow it down and discover what the Feast of Trumpets was. That there was a number of things going on in the seventh month. There was the Feast of Trumpets. There was the atonement sacrifice, and there was also the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were required to not work on certain days. The seventh month was a very active religious month for the Jewish people. And when you study that, you'll understand that. Now, I want to go on further to say that in one of the verses of Scripture that I found was in Deuteronomy chapter number 31. I want us to turn there. This was one of the verses of Scripture that some of the other commentators did not have, but I did find it in one of them, and I wanted to read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I want to begin in verse 9. So here you have the Feast of Trumpets, okay? And what was the backbone of it? And the Feast of Tabernacles. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and on all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel's come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So here you have the prerequisite in anticipation of the Feast of Tabernacles. And here you have the command to read the Scriptures. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger, and that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear. And that struck a chord to me. And they had read this. And learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Now, someone has mentioned Leviticus. I want someone to turn to that portion of Scripture and read it for me, please. That would be the trumpets. Any volunteers? Is it 25 what? 23, 3 and 4. 34, I'm sorry. All right. Sister Susie, you have that? Okay. All right, so where's the one on the trumpets? Was that the one in verse 24? There you go. And then if you go down through the rest of it, you have the Day of Atonement in verse number 26 and following, and then you have the tabernacles coming up after that in verse 33 and following. So that's how you do it. That's how you figure it out. Now, some of you already picked up on that. You recognized the seventh month, and you've done some digging. That's what you have to do, and that's what we as preachers have to do. So let's go back to Nehemiah chapter number 8. So I wanted to take time to explain how we knew that it was the Feast of Trumpets. So you have the Feast of Trumpets from chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Okay? And you have the hunger of the Word of God, we said, verses 1 through 3. And actually, I changed the outline and made it verse 4 as well. So I also had that on my notes. Now, we notice the hunger of the Word of God was expressed in a number of ways. First of all, they gathered themselves together. This was not done by coercion. They had already been aware what the responsibilities were for the Feast of Trumpets and the Tabernacles. They had already been instructed, and God had moved it upon their hearts to obey this special feast, this special call to reading of the Scriptures. So you see that they were following up on that, and they were hungering for the Word of God, and it was displayed as they gathered themselves together. This was collective. And it says here, as one man. There was one mind, one body. So we're seeing here how their hunger brought them together. They were hungering after the same thing. Okay? And it goes on further to say here that they did so in a street that was large enough to accommodate the crowd that was there, and this street was before the water gate. Of course, the Scripture in Ephesians 5, I believe it says, that the Lord would sanctify the church by the washing of water by the Word of God. You can go a little bit of spiritualization there and develop that. So is it amazing how God would move upon the people? And the emphasis was the preaching of the Word of God. And it would take place before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So we see here that their hunger was put on display as they were making a request to Ezra to bring the law of God. So they were taking the initiative and doing this. And furthermore, it says here, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. So there was a move of God upon them to the point where they deemed it necessary that their little ones. Do you see the connection between Deuteronomy 31? These little ones who did not know any better, who were ignorant. And why were they ignorant? Because they had been in Babylon. And now they're here. And they're hearing the law of God for the first time. And where are they? Well, they're sitting with their parents. And their parents were making sure that they were interested in their children carrying on the torch. Okay? And so I wonder just how committed some parents are when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the souls of their children and their grandbabies. Do they take time with them to make sure that they pay attention to the Word of God? I can always tell when someone's having personal devotions at home and family devotions with their family. I can always tell. You know how you tell? When the children can't sit still long enough to hear an introductory remark on the Word of God. I'm just telling you, you don't wait till you get the church to teach your children to sit still and listen to preaching, gentlemen. It's your responsibility to be the priest of your home and be the preacher of your home, and it's your responsibility to teach your family the Word of God. And unfortunately, some wives don't want that, and the children don't want that. And the wives will stand up against the husband and say, they get it at church, they get it at school. We don't need to hear it here at home all the day long. Now, I had a Sunday school teacher tell me that, and I was a superintendent of Peachtree Baptist Church for 14 years. And I tried to do it right, but I ran into obstacles. And I had one man tell me that he was wanting to turn the Sunday school class into a breakfast club because the students heard preaching all the time. They hear it at home, they go to Christian school, or they hear it at church, they go to Christian school, and they hear it at home. They don't. What's the point in them having to hear it again for Sunday school? And my first response was, number one, this is a Sunday school, and we are committed to teaching the children the Word of God. Number two, if you think for a minute they're getting it at home, you got another thing coming. It's not happening. And number three, if you have any spiritual sense whatsoever, you know that every one of those people in your classroom are probably going to hell based on what I've seen. And oh, by the way, number four, most of them are reprobates to this day. And I'm not lying. I can go into detail, but it doesn't suit me to do that. It's our responsibility to teach our children. I, for one, would not take my children, just put them under just anybody. Okay? You should not want that either. Well, in our case, it's probably too late and go to fixing some stuff, isn't it? The ship has sailed and our children are out of the nest and there's not a thing we can do about it. You can start today. You can start today. You need to call your kids up and apologize to them for the fact you failed them. And from this day forward, by the grace of God, you're going to be a testimony to them whether they like it or not. Whether it messes up the holidays or not. Right. Deuteronomy 31 was ringing in their hearts. So here you have all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. From the morning until midday, 6 hours, their hunger for the law of God was seen by the fact that they would be willing to sit under preaching and the reading of the law of God for 6 hours. Men, women, children, the old. The future of their nation was at stake. And they knew they could not go forward unless they had things lined up with the Word of God. We want revival, but we don't want no part of Reformation. You say, Brother Brian, what's Reformation? Reformation is when people and individuals and churches start to take the Word of God seriously and they start lining things up with the Word of God. Most people are not interested in being examined by the Scriptures. It makes them feel uncomfortable. They'll tolerate some preaching, but they're not interested in getting to the place where they can get quiet before God and read the Scriptures with understanding and beg God to show them where is the error of their way. So he read till midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So here their hunger for the law of God was displayed by their attention, paying attention. You know, there's just something sweet. When I've watched some of you from way back there, and Pastor Tommy's preaching, and I could see people tuned in with earnestness. That is such a special thing. People waiting for the slightest crumb to come down off the master's table. And God has to use wretched, crooked sinners just like me, just like Pastor Tommy, to get the job done. It was also seen by the preparation. And this is what I wanted to develop this morning and get to verse 8. No more preaching tonight. I didn't intend on doing this. But note the preparations, the hunger of the Word of God was seen by the preparatory work. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Aniah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Now note here, the idea of the pulpit had to accommodate 13 people, not just him. It was, as you would call it, a scaffold. And on one side was a 6 Levites. And on the other side, there was 7 Levites. And they stood behind him. They were preparing for a service that was going to last for 6 hours. It was preparation put into this thing. And let me just share with you that we need to get to preparing to hear the Word of God. I'm going to say some things here. Since it's not being posted on YouTube, I'm going to say what I want to say right now. Because if I were to say this on YouTube, they'd shut you down. Now, I believe that COVID was the disease itself, the virus itself was legitimate. I believe with all my heart it killed people. And I believe that it has affected every last one of us. And there's no getting around that. But we need to understand that that thing was synthetically engineered. And let me also say that the United States of America was under attack. First of all, it was under attack by a biological weapon. And secondly, our electoral process was undermined by our own government. And if you think that your election process is fair, I got news for you. It's not. It's built against us. And my eyes have been opened to the whole thing. But the whole thing was also an attack upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was designed to shut us down and put their thumb on us and to make us submit to tyranny. Who? Your own government. And that's all there is to it. Churches stood up against the government and said, we're going to meet anyways. And they tried to lock them up down in Mississippi and other places. That big time preacher out there in California, MacArthur, went to court and won. Now where am I going with this? The churches that recovered the fastest that are on track are those that made preparations and got back online with their services as quickly as possible. Wednesday night service was instituted Sunday night and Sunday morning, and they got the special meetings going, including Bible conferences, mission conferences, revival conferences. Do you understand what Brother Brian's saying? We can't just sit here and die. The devil hates the preaching of the Word of God, and he has tried to squelch it, and we must arise as a church. We must get back on track again. We've got to expose the general public to the preaching of the Word of God. We need young people to hear this. Are we going to die off before that happens? Because that's where we're headed. So you see the preparatory work here. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood. It was designed to give the Word of God preeminence, to be the centerpiece of worship. Unlike most churches these days that are even removing the pulpit because it has no place there anymore. And if they make a suggestion or a reference to the Word of God, it's just minor. The pulpit is the centerpiece, not because of the man, but because of the book which he holds, which he expounds. And it was true in their day. It was to be up elevated so that he could be seen, that he could be heard among the masses. They didn't have microphones. They wanted to make sure that everybody there had a chance to hear the Word of God. Do you see the preparation? It took time to build this. And not only that, if you read down to the Feast of Tabernacles, actually at the end of this, at the Feast of Trumpets here, what does it say? There's supposed to be a time of rejoicing and feasting. And they said, go prepare stuff for those that don't have anything. The poor who didn't have the monies to prepare a meal for a feast. Those individuals were to be served with mercy and provided for. So what does that mean? In order to feed those kind of people, there has to be preparation. Are you understanding what I'm saying? What happened to our revival meetings? God help us. God's dealing with us on this. Ray Bearden preached Peachtree recently, and he made a statement to me personally that he felt like the reason why most churches are dying right now as a result of COVID is that they quit having special meetings. If we're basing our church services based on how we feel as elderly folk, we're in trouble. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I'm tired. I work third shift. I got to take care of my wife. But somehow I've got to push on. We've got to have them, whether I can make to all of them or not. But they need to be scheduled. They're not just designed to minister to us. They're designed to minister to those that would come in. Oh, and we need them to come in. But I know of preachers today, I'm telling you God's truth, that we absolutely refuse to have sermons and services on Sunday night and Wednesday night, not to mention special meetings. They're content with just having Sunday morning services. I know of some that would rather preach somewhere else on a Sunday night because they're getting an offering to help their economic woes rather than ministering the Word of God to their own church, and they think that they can edify the church and build a work that way? I've had confrontations with men like that. Why are you canceling services? You can't build a work that way. And they've gotten upset with me.
One in particular told me not to even come back. And that was the root cause of the whole thing right there, brother. It wasn't nothing else. Everything else was a smokescreen. They found a reason to tell my wife and I, you don't even need to be members here. And we weren't even members there. They violated Matthew 18 and wouldn't even give me an opportunity to get things squared away with the church. It devastated my wife and I. That's just where we are. And that's the reason why I've been very cautious in my dealings with you. I don't want to hurt this church. I don't want to undermine this pastor. God's talking to us as a church, and I'm sensing conviction. Look at further. There's 13 chosen men. Praise God. Ezra was not alone. What a task for one man to handle. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Pastor Tommy, when God gives you some help. Men that are qualified to preach, they have the right attitude to do so, won't run the church, undermine the pastor, but gives gifted men to the church to do the work of the ministry. And they had enough sense to use them.
They were rotated. They needed different personalities to address different problems and minister to the people in different ways. The plurality of eldership does not work for every church. There has to be a bond, a spiritual bond between the eldership, or it will wreck the church. You can't make it happen. But even at that point, the gifted men that God's put here, and I'll be honest with you, I don't sense any rogue spirit in here whatsoever. I would question myself before I'd question Ron. I would question myself before I'd question Mark. I would question myself before I'd question Pastor Bonnie. I'm just telling you, I don't sense any rogue spirit here. Praise God for that. If God's given us gifted men, we need to be using them. He gave them to the church for a reason. That's to edify the body of Christ. So we see here that their hunger drove them to prepare. And then the services began in verse 5. And I won't get there. And Ezra opened the book. You see how their preparation made preaching and the expounding of the Word of God a priority. Oh, my God, help us to not be content with what we're hearing, how much of it we're hearing. Our hearts are so cold. We're so far away that it won't take. Nothing will work to break us and humble us and get us right other than the preaching of the Word of God and its exposure like a steady rain. Oh, how the water pots need to be filled. But they must be filled. There's no changing of the water to wine until the water pots are filled. Are you desirous for God to do for you? Are you wanting God to take the Word of God and make it real to you and sweet to you to the point where Jesus becomes a reality to your soul? Oh, that the spirit of worship would be renewed, fervency of prayer reignited, total commitment reinstated, total surrender implemented. Oh, that God would break us. Oh, that God would help us to hear. Oh, that God would soften our hearts. We're not as far along as we think we are, including this man standing here, but we need washing. We need washing by the water. We need washing by the Word of God. Help us. Help us, Lord, to get on track. Help us get back to old-time religion. Help us get back to old-time preaching, old-time praying, old-time praising. Help us, Lord. We don't know how to get back. We've wandered so far away from God. We can't hear you. We've been content to not hear you. Help us, God. Help us all. We need the move of the Holy Ghost of God. Help us, Lord, help us. Has anybody got a burden to pray? Pastor Tommy, I want you to close in prayer, sir.